Precious Lord, we once again thank you, Lord, for the privilege and the opportunity of being loved by you, Lord. Father, we humble ourselves before you, Lord, my King, this evening. Father, praying that, oh God, you bless us, oh God. You refresh us by your word, merciful Savior, that you waken up our love for you. Precious Redeemer, I know that in the midst of us, Lord God, there might be those of us, Father, who are going through tough time, difficult moment, Lord, my King, trials, temptations, sicknesses, Lord God, losses, Lord, my King. But Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus. As the song, Lord, my King, we are singing, say that we not be afraid, Lord God, my King, no matter what, even though we walk through the shadow of death, we not be afraid, for you are with us. Blessed Savior, yes, away from you, my Father, from your presence, from your throne, but blessed Savior, you are in our heart, you are in us, you are with us, you guide us, you lead us, you protect us, you watch over us. Lord, you give us strength when we need it. So my precious Jesus, my prayer that you be with us all, O my King, and most special meet our need, O God, as individuals. You who knows exactly what we are struggling in, O God. You knows our problems. You knows, O my King, our strength and our weaknesses and our failure. Lord, we pray that you meet us, O Lord, my King, at our point of need. So, merciful Savior, we ask of your Holy Spirit to guide us, to lead us, to empower us, to help us, O Lord, my King, to understand what you have to say, O Lord God, through your word. Blessed Savior, that we'll be able to run from the scripture, that we'll be able to be inspired by your word, O Lord God. Lord Jesus, therefore, we welcome you in our midst, that you be with us, O Lord God, that you help us, O my King, that your Holy Spirit open our spiritual eyes, O Lord, my King, to see and to know and to receive your word in our heart. In your precious name, Jesus, we humbly pray. Last Wednesday, I think Brother Silva was sharing with you from the book of Matthew. We are in the book of Matthew, chapter 18. And last time, Silva covered verse 1 to 9 of chapter 18. So we'll pick up from verse 10 to 14. We had a good conference in Reza. It was really good. About 170 pastors from all over East Africa, including Sudan and Zimbabwe and Liberia, and also a couple of other pastors from the USA, and most of the speaker actually were from the USA, some of these old men from the USA. So we are blessed. I had a good time myself, and I was blessed to be an MC. It was kind of challenging before such an old man, but anyway, the Lord is grace was with me, and I believe I did a good job. So Matthew 18, chapter 10. to 14. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that the angels in heaven already see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 to the hill and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he found it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of those little ones should be lost. Chapter 10 of 18 goes in close connection with verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, because Jesus is talking about young children. So I'll remind you of what Jesus was sharing in verse 1, 2, 3, 4 to 6 of verse 18. At that time, the disciples come to Jesus and ask, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" This is verse 1 of chapter 18. He called a little child to him and placed the child among them and said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whosoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever welcomes such as this in my name welcomes me. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it will be better for them to have a millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the deep of the ocean." And chapter 10 says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father." Now the disciples in verse 1 of 18, I'm just giving you a review of what happened in verse 1 to 9. They were grumbling among themselves, or discussing among themselves, who will be the greatest in heaven among us. Possibly when I hear about that, I always see Peter possibly be the first one to want to have a big position. He was kind of a leader. You have John and James. So Jesus surprised everyone by calling a little child and say, "You guys, before you discuss about being greatest in the kingdom of heaven, first think about entering the kingdom of heaven." He said in verse 3, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Before you think of the great position in heaven, think about how to enter in the kingdom of heaven. You need first of all to become like little children to enter. That's the first thing. And then say, the one who is willing to take a lowly position is the greatest in the kingdom of God. The one who is willing to be like a little children is the greatest in my Father's kingdom. Now, here Jesus simply was talking about humility. Greatness in the kingdom of God is not decided the way the world actually defines or determines greatness. Today, here in the world, the great men and great women are those who are powerful. Those are the ones you look at the great ones. But in the kingdom of God, it's so surprising that those who are the humblest men and women are the greatest. As a matter of fact, in verse 10, Jesus was warning the disciples, "You guys, don't despise the little ones." The little ones, Jesus actually was not meaning little in years, but little in simplicity. Those who are humble, like little children. Those ones are the most favored in my Father's kingdom. You can despise them here because of their humble attitude, their humility. But guess what? In my Father's kingdom, their angels always see my Father. So, verse 10 have much to do with verse 1 to 6. So, humility is key in Jesus' kingdom. Verse 11. "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." When I was studying about this particular chapter, chapter 18, it happened that in NIV, I don't have verse 11. How many have their Bibles with them? Do you have verse 11? You have verse 11? Does everyone have verse 11 in his Bible? Not really. Do you have verse 11? No, verse 11 is not there. Some Bible doesn't have verse 11. It's okay. King James have, but NIV doesn't. But this is verse 11 of this chapter from King James Version, that Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. When I was reading this verse, this is one of the reasons Jesus came in the world. You all know that he's our Savior. So this was his mission. The mission of Jesus Christ was to come to save us all who are lost. So it's the work of God for us to be saved by him. It's him who saved us. In Ephesians chapter 2, where in this chapter God, the Bible talks about God's grace. It so happened that the Bible talks about all of us as dead men and dead women before God actually gives us life. So when you think of salvation, think always of a dead man just being given life by God. There is nothing you can do to be saved or to save yourself. That's why we Christians are the most blessed, because our Savior actually looks for us and gives us life. There is a particular story I read about Jesus saving us. Actually, we're going to have a contrast between two men. The first one we're going to see is the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18 from verse 27 downward. I will read for you. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus rebuked him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the Ten Commandments? You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." And the young, rich ruler looked at Jesus and said, "All this I have kept since I was a boy." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have great treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was very wealthy. Indeed, it is easier, this is Jesus saying, "Indeed, it is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than to someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." I want you to have in mind that what Jesus said here, what is impossible with man, it is possible with God. This young rich ruler think that he have it all. "I have kept the Ten Commandments since I was young." And he come to Jesus in his strength, in his power. He thinks he could save himself by doing good stuff. He thinks he could be saved by observing the law. He thinks that he was able in his strength. And he comes to Jesus in that attitude of, "I can." Look at the question he asked Jesus. "What can I do?" That's me. Jesus, I as the young rich ruler, what can I do to inherit eternal life? To be saved. What can I do to be saved? Jesus questioned him about the Ten Commandments. Yes. Jesus did not argue with him, but I believe somehow this man did not really keep the Ten Commandments since he was young. You know that it is impossible to keep the Ten Commandments. No one can. So Jesus knows actually the weakness of this man. He knows that he has another God he worships beyond him. Say, so, okay, you did well to keep the Ten Commandments, and now go and sell your possession. Go and sell your belonging. Give it to the poor. And after you've done that, come and follow me. The Bible said that the guy was to become very sad. Why? Jesus Christ touched somewhere where he could not let go. So this young rich ruler discovered that he was not saved, and he was not even willing to leave the riches and follow Jesus. So impossible for this young rich ruler to come to Jesus. But when I was reading this story, there is another story which is completely different and opposite of what I was reading for this young man. And the story is in Luke chapter 19. Almost same people, but different approach to Jesus and different results. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, chapter 19 of Luke. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter or to grumble. He has gone to be a guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possession to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Now, we have two people. They are both wealthy. One is a very strong religious, the young ruler. He has kept the Ten Commandments since he was young. And on the other side, you have Zacchaeus. He's a tax collector. These guys in Israel were considered as the worst of sinners. If you have ever walked on Speak Road at night and see those half-naked women selling themselves, that's how the tax collector were seen by back then in Israel. Tax collectors were really sinful men. They are not respected in any way. So you have a tax collector, a chief tax collector, a wealthy man. Zacchaeus was very rich. And a little bit about, you know, tax collectors, they are greedy. They're always looking for opportunity for more money. They love money. What they see in people is money. They want it. That's what they are living for. They live for wealth. Don't talk about God. So this is one man. And on the other side, you have the rich young ruler. Possibly in Israel, he was one of the respected guy, a decent guy, who have kept the Ten Commandments. But guess what? When this rich young ruler come to Jesus and say, "What can I, me, the young rich ruler, do to inherit or to be saved?" Jesus pointed at a point where this guy could not give away, could not be saved. What is the difference between the two? The difference between the two is the approach. The first one come to Jesus in his own strength, in what he can do as a man. And Jesus points to a point where he cannot go beyond his money. He loves the money more than anything else. And the other second man is a sinner. He knows who he is. He doesn't hide his sins. He knows, "I am a sinner." Everybody knows that. And all of a sudden, he just wanted by curiosity to see Jesus, a holy man in the city. Like when the Pope passes in Kampala, everyone wants to see the Pope. So Jesus was popular by then. So Zacchaeus, with no hope of meeting Jesus, just go to see like everybody else. Then he ran and see this man, Jesus Christ, who is performing miracles. And all of a sudden, he could not be able to see Jesus because of the crowd. He ran ahead and, you know, came by tree. Jesus Christ, knowing his heart, what he was going to do. When he reached Zacchaeus, where Zacchaeus was, he said, "Zacchaeus, come down. Today I must sleep at your house." You see? This time, it's not Zacchaeus coming to Jesus. What can I do? This time it's Jesus coming to Zacchaeus. "You man, come down. I don't care what people say about you. I don't care your lifestyle. I don't care who you are. Just come. I must stay at your house today." They went together. And Jesus, people begin complaining. He has gone to a house of a what? Of a sinner. It's in your Bible. Why? Zacchaeus is known as a sinful man. Now you, Jesus, a holy man, how can you visit Zacchaeus? But remember what we are studying about. Verse 11. He came to seek and save those who are lost. Now, Zacchaeus being touched by Jesus, I can't afford this. After having Jesus Christ in my own house, how can I remain the same? The Bible says, this is Zacchaeus. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possession to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount." The first guy failed to give away his riches. The second guy, they are both rich by the way. The second guy, just by the touch of the Savior, just out of that love for him, that love that I've seen in Jesus, that privilege, he said, "Lord, you can't just go by, but you can't just pass by. You leave me a holy man. A half of my possession." Think of someone in Kampala, get saved and say, let's say like Sudhiru Paleria, "Because of receiving Jesus Christ in my heart, ladies and gentlemen, a half of my possession is going to the poor." This guy is rich. Sudhiru is a very rich man. So picture Zacchaeus saying, "A half of my possession to the poor." And he did it, by the way. "And if I have cheated anyone, if you remember that I cheated you, please come. I'll pay you not once, 4 times what I cheated you." What is the difference between the two? The love of the Savior. Now you see what Jesus was doing. This is Jesus' word. "What is impossible with man is possible with God." You know, people are wondering, now, who can be saved? If this young ruler cannot be saved, whom we see as a righteous man? He said, "What is impossible with man is impossible with God." It's not about how sinful you are. It's not about how you have failed. It's not about where you are, what you are doing. Mm-mm. It's about the Savior's work in your life. This is what saved Zacchaeus. When the Savior touches you and sets you free, you are free indeed. It's not about us. It's about what the Savior does in us. Always remember this. It's not about you. It's about the Savior. And if you try in your own strength, you fail over and over again. Why? It is impossible to obey God on our own strength. It is impossible. Don't even try. You need the Savior. How can we be righteous in a sinful generation, as you know, like our generation? How can you really be a righteous man? How can you keep the Ten Commandments? How can you love God? How can you follow Him with all your heart? It is impossible, because everything around us push you to disobey God. But what is impossible with us, it's possible with God. We have seen it. When Zacchaeus was being touched by the love of the Father, man, this guy's life did not remain the same. And Jesus said, "Today salvation has come in this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." What a beautiful thing. I'm glad that it's not my responsibility to save myself. It's Jesus' responsibility to save me. Because once I'm touched by the love of the Father, I just respond to the love of the Father. So when we pray for our unsaved brothers and sisters, we pray for God to touch them. We pray that the Lord will reveal himself to them. Then they will respond to the love of the Father. If you are genuinely receptive tonight, you know very well that there is a point in your life where Jesus touched you and your life was changed. You can't point a finger to anything you have done to inherit salvation. It was the work of the Lord. Now, Jesus can stand confidently and say, salvation has come in this house, for this also is a child of Abraham. So, He has come for us. He has come to save us. Verse 12. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hill and go to look for the one that is wandered off? In John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. One thing about salvation, it started by God. It's God who initiates salvation in our lives. And it's God who maintains salvation throughout, from beginning to end. Because by grace we are saved. By the same grace, we still live for him. We need him on a daily basis to help us. Apart from Christ, we cannot. So we are like sheep who need shepherds on a daily basis. Good enough, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. There are many shepherds, but he is the good shepherd. On top of that, he said, if one wanders off, he will leave the 99 just to follow you. Jesus loves you that much. Sometimes you think of Jesus in terms of general terms, as in the church, like everybody full in the church. But when it comes to your relationship with God, he knows you as a person. Name your name, whoever you might be. He knows you as a person. So when he deals with you, he deals you as a person. When you wander off, it is his responsibility to search for you. That's the confidence we have in him. When Jesus was talking about David being after God's own heart, I was wondering, why does really God love so much David to the point of saying he is a man after God's own heart? And a few stories I read about David, it's when you find out that David, when he faced Goliath, he went to the king and said, King, I will go and fight Goliath. And the king was like, you man, you not manage. This guy is a warrior. I've been fighting since I was a young man. And you, this guy is a giant. How are you going to overcome him? And David said, you know what? While tending my father's sheep, when a lion comes and snatches one of my sheep, I will go after the lion and fight until I deliver what? The sheep. When a bear comes, the same. So even this guy, the Lord who delivered me there in the field alone with my father's sheep, he will still deliver me with this guy. I know I'll kill him. So, David have that heart of a good shepherd. David, even one single shepherd, you know, in trouble with a powerful animal, a lion. You know, it's a very dangerous animal. David did not hesitate to fight the animal just to deliver the sheep. That's the same thing that Jesus does for us. Nothing can snatch us out of the hand of Jesus. He loves us that much. So David was the kind of shepherd. No matter what, no wonder why God elevated him to be the king of Israel. Why? He have a shepherd's heart. It's God to say, if we are faithful in little things, he exalts us or he entrusts us with greater things. So God watches David while tending those flock, you know, and see the courageous heart of David facing the lion just to deliver a sheep. Say, wow, I love this. He's like my son, Jesus Christ. He would do anything to deliver his sheep. Moses reached a point and said, God, If you are not willing to save the Israelites, please call me off from the book of life. In other words, I am willing to go to hell, just only save the Israelites, my fellow countrymen, my brothers and sisters. Forget about me, but please save them and cast me out of the book of life. That's great love. We don't have shepherd of that kind today. Most of our great men and great women of God, they are always looking for. They freeze the flock. They don't feed the flock. They don't tend the flock. They don't fold their sheep. But these great men of God, you see, they have a passion for the flock. They can do anything to make sure that the flock are okay. Imagine someone who is willing to go to hell so that you can just be saved. I'm not Moses. I can't do. I can't even imagine saying God that God save this person and let me go to hell because I don't have that grace. I will be fooling myself. So it's too much love. That's the same kind of heart Jesus had for us. He went to the cross so that you can be free. He went to the cross so that you can live. The shepherd is heart. I used to live with my... in the holidays when I was still young, we used to go to our auntie. They have sheep and cows. So whenever we come at home in the evening, around like 7, 6, they always gather the cows and the sheep and the goats and begin counting one by one. And when there is any missing, send us back to search for the missing cow. I remember one time they counted the cows and one was missing. And we begin searching. We search and search. We went to the neighbors, see whether really the cow have gone with the neighbor's cows. And that day we really moved almost the whole village. Coming back, and the cow was just somewhere around outside the compound. Look at the cow. And the guys who are with me were so happy, excited. So that's the same kind of scenario I think Jesus had when he found us. When we wander away and all of a sudden come back to him. So there is joy whenever the Lord, one single man turned to the Lord, or the Lord find one lost child. Another good picture of a lost son and the joy of finding him was the prodigal son. It's a story that most of you are familiar with, or the lost son. It is in Luke chapter 15, starting with verse 17. The story said that this young man came to his father and said, my dad, I want my belonging. I want what belongs to me. I just want to go and live my life freely. I want to go away from this city and this country and, have fun. Live freely. And after his father given him everything that belongs to him, he departed. But after some time, this guy actually became poor because he indulged himself in fun, waste the money, waste his belonging. And after some time, he went through a tough time. The story said that he even reached a point of feeding let us stand there. Luke chapter 15. After he went through a tough time, as the Bible said that he even came low to the point of feeding with the pig. He got a job where he was feeding pig and there were no food. The only food he could have was the pig's food. So this was really too much for him. And according to the story, he was from a wealthy family. This guy was, his father was wealthy. So the Bible said when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. Whenever we wander away from the Lord, we always go through tough time. We always go through challenge situation. Look at a backslidden person. They go from one point of compromise So a place where you cannot even believe that they were once believers. So it's always God's grace when God wakes you up and you come to your senses. You realize where you used to be with the Lord. And you come to your senses. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to come to our senses. Yesterday, a young man came to the office and he began sharing me his life. And he said, Elvis, I used to serve the Lord so passionate, but these days, man, I'm so far away from the Lord. I say, what happened? The guy was like, well, I move away from my church and I come to Kampala. Then I become busy with business. And now I begin making fun decisions, you know. I'm just so discouraged. I say, what does the Lord say? Man, I don't know what to do, but I really need to wake up. I need to repent and come to my senses. So this is the kind of scenario where when we wander away from the Lord, that point when we realize, there is something wrong with my life. There's something need to be done. I'm not the man that I used to be. I'm not where I used to be with the Lord. I'm not as passionate as I used to. I'm not serving as I wanted to. I'm not enjoying the presence of the Lord anymore. So whenever we begin going through those kind of challenges, we come to our senses like this young man. So the son said to his father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father says to his servant, quick, bring the best robe and put on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they begin celebrating. The devil is always looking to condemn us. The devil is always looking to more problems that will keep us away from the Lord. If he happens to hold you for any sin or any failure or any compromise, he wants to add more and more and more and more and condemn you and let you know that, you know what, you're not even a Christian. He begins discouraging you. But it's always a beautiful thing when you come to your senses and go to God, because God's arms are always wide open. God is always ready to welcome us. I don't care what we are going through, what you might go through, but God is always wide open his arms to receive us, to forgive us, to cleanse us, to empower us, to renew our love for him. This father here was not again coming to reminding the son, you know, I give you the money and you went and spoiled all these things. Mm-mm. The father was just joyful to see that the son is back. It was a beautiful thing. It was a reunion with his father. His father, don't even tell me what you went through. All I care is you. All I want is to have you back. All I want, it's a new relationship. It's for you to be restored. I don't care about the money. I don't care about what you spoiled. All I care is you as a person. So God loves us that much. God is always ready to receive us. When you fall into a temptation or into anything, remember always that when you go to God, he is willing to forgive you. He is willing to receive you. Don't allow that devil to block your way to the presence of the Father. In Christ Jesus, we have been forgiven. Through him, we are free. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So we are being received. When I look at the situation of the church today, I always really feel in my heart grieved. Because we have, in a way, wandered as a church, generally speaking. We have turned from the first love we ought to give our Heavenly Father. So when I pray for myself and pray for the church, I always pray for the Lord to pour his Spirit upon us, to wake us up, to help us to be the Christian we ought to be. To be the men and women he has called us to be, the light, the salt. Because guess what? We are so far away from a passionate, ever-growing relationship with the Lord. So we need a personal and a collective revival. Where we really follow God with all our heart. Where we really repent of whatever sins, individually as well as collectively as a church. And this, I don't mean Calvary Chapel Kampala. I mean the Church of Jesus Christ. It's not a secret that too much of the world has just invaded the church. A lot of compromise have taken many pulpits and many sons and daughters of God. So we need to repent. We have to remember that the Lord, the Father's love is always wide open to receive us. In 2003, exactly, if I remember correctly, I think it was January, around 15th there. Prior to that date, I lived a compromised life. I really lived a life when I know that have conviction in my heart that I'm a Christian, but how I was living my life contradicts my belief and what I know about God and the experience I had with God prior to that. So during that time, it was a tough time because I almost hidden that I was a Christian because I was not living the Christian life. And it was so difficult when one leg is in the world and my heart somehow still have the experience and the bond with the Lord. I could never enjoy fully what I was doing, which was a sinful lifestyle. And at the same time, I don't know what I could do to be back where I used to enjoy God with all my heart. So I always, once in a while, you know, go to my knees and pray. This was my secret. Some of the people I work with actually didn't even know that I could go on my knees and pray. They think this is a sinful God. He's like everybody else. So I was not worse, but I know in my heart I was not living as I should. And the conviction deep inside of me, the Holy Spirit was like, Elvis, this is not where you're supposed to be. Elvis, this is not you. Elvis, this is not what the Son of God, this is not how they should live. This is not how you have to live. But I was in a place where I could not really lift myself up and begin again having that relationship with the Lord as I used to. Why? Somewhere, somehow, slow, but sure, I compromised the standard of the Christian living. And before long, I was so far away to the point now I need God's grace to brought me back to His presence. So I cried out, Lord, help me. Lord, I can't help myself. Lord, I know I'm a sinful man. Lord, I know I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Lord, I know I'm compromising, but what can I do? I can't help myself. Surprisingly, I could go to church once in a while, but still it was not enough. I go back to my deals. I go back to my, you know, my everyday life until 2003. When I come back from home, I really sat down and I was making a resolution. I said, I just write a prayer on my 10 stuff that I have there. Lord, please help me this year to be restored back to my fellowship with you. And it's so surprising what the Lord can do to caught your attention. He can arouse problem. He can arouse sickness. He can arouse a lot of difficulty. Not to kill you or to harm you, but to have you once again, to caught your attention. You know, there are times when life is going well, business is going well, family is going well, everything is okay. But your relationship with the Lord is not fine. Until the Lord allows the devil to cause some kavuyo in your relationship with your business, with your family members, your husband or your wife, then you turn to God. So for me, it was being unjustly chased out of job. That was the opportunity the Lord used to caught my attention. Because after the job was lost, now I begin having free time. And the free time I used it to go to church. Now since I was free, I could go Sunday, Wednesday, every activity at church I was involved in it. But it was not only that, but at the same time, the grace of God and the Spirit of God was at work in my heart. And I had really a wake-up call and a strengthening from the Spirit. From that time, the Lord really turned my life upside down. I was like a roast son, and all of a sudden God used that opportunity to bring me back to Him. From that point on, man, I really felt like this is it. Now I know. It wasn't so much of my doing, because I tried and failed. It was God's grace. But I just have a desire. I know somewhere, somehow, this is not where I'm supposed to be. So the best I could do was just to cry out to Him. So, I don't know where you are right now. God knows your heart and you know your heart and your lifestyle. You might be in that position where you are not satisfied about your relationship with your Heavenly Father. But you don't know what to do. You might be struggling with a sin or with an addiction, anything. I don't know what it is, but you know your heart. You know yourself before the Lord. You cannot hide it before the Lord. And you hate it. You want to get rid of it, whatever it might be. But you don't know how. I have a good news for you. Once I was being delivered by the Lord, once I was being equipped and strengthened by Him, Zacchaeus experienced the same thing. He was being broken by the Lord, and his love for money, for to live for the things of this world was broken, and he even gave away them. So whatever it might be, I know the Lord can empower you to overcome it. The Lord can give you the strength to stand on your feet and conquer whatever weakness you are going through. It's not about you, remember. It's about who is at work in you. The best thing you can do is to cry out to Him. That's what you can do. You know, when a ship gets lost or when a ship is in trouble, the best thing the ship can do is to cry. When you cry, the shepherd comes to the rescue. So whatever it might be, which you know in your heart that you need the Lord to help you, you need the Lord to deal with, cry. Ask Him to come to your rescue. Don't remain there. Don't be satisfied. Don't get used to a life that you know that is not a satisfying life or an intimate relationship with your Heavenly Father. And most especially those who tasted what it is to work closely with the Lord. He is there for you. He's just waiting for you to cry out to Him and come to your rescue. Maybe you tried A, B, C, D and failed. Now, go on your knees and ask for help. He will come to your rescue. And you tell me, come with a testimony that the Lord delivered me from ABC. Why? He can do it. So when the Lord turned my heart towards Him, when His love really drew me close to Him, now I was empowered with love for Him, love for His word, love for church, love for others. A lot of things changed. And I know for sure that this was God's work. As a matter of fact, I still remember during those days, I used to attend two churches. One because it was nearby home, another one was where my friends used to stay, and I used to go with them for night. And this was a prosperity gospel. I remember one was a prosperity gospel. And they used to preach exactly the problems I was going through. Out of job, staying at someone's house, going through a tough time. I have a desire to go to Europe by then. I was planning all those things, and I could go to church, and the pastor is preaching what I want, what I'm going through. You don't have a job. God will bring one. You need a visa. You will get it. Huh? You might be the wrist, you'll be the head. All these things were good. But to be quite honest with you, I was like, Lord, yes, these things really are going, it's really my life right now. I'm out of job. I'm planning to go to Europe. All the things they were covering were the things I need. Physically. But my hunger and thirsty for the Lord was beyond and above these physical needs. And I come to the point I say, I don't care much about this church. I don't know what's going on in this church, but this is not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for the Lord. I know I have the hands. I can work. It's just a matter of time. I will be out of this situation and work. But I've been struggling spiritually and I need something to lift me up. I need a message that can encourage me. I need something that can draw me close to God. The lest the Lord will take care of them. I was confident about that. But the spiritual part of it was, I know this needs something real, something genuine. Not the reason why most of our brothers and sisters are being deceived. by these Kitwari kind of preachers. It's because their heart is set on these things. And they know how to cut them. If your heart is for the Lord, no one will fool you. No one will deceive you. You will search for the truth. That's why our heart and our passion should be not for the things of this world. Let your passion and your heart be for the Lord. Because if anyone comes and begins giving you anything less than what you desire to have in your heart, you will not go for them. You will not. How can someone teach about prosperity from Sunday to Sunday and you still sit in the same place? Are you an angel? No. You need a message to rebuke you, to encourage you, to strengthen you. A message that really bridges the gap between you and God. A message that draws you to your heavenly Father. Because the result of being close to God or having an intimate relationship with the Father results in all the blessings you are looking for. Are we together? That's what we need. We need Him, because once you have Him, He will empower us to have what we need. So, somehow the desire in my heart to know God more saved me from these kind of guys who are stealing from us, you know? And today I have the truth because of that. So when we are praying for the people who are deceived, let us pray that they will get a desire for the Lord. A desire to grow in their relationship with the Lord. And God will take care of what they need. Lastly, verse 14, in the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. It's not Jesus' desire that any of us go to hell or perish. Mm-mm. Jesus did not come to die for nothing. He came to die so that we live. Good enough, the word of God said that he who begins a good works in us will carry it to completion. So if Jesus have begun a good work in your heart, in your life, keep your eyes on him. He will bring it to completion. In Romans chapter 8, from verse 28 to 39, I love what the word of God say. There is a lot of empowerment. There is a lot of assurance. It talks about God's work in our lives. Let's read these verses. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, whom he have called according to his purpose. Now, it's God works in us. There's the other verse in Philippians where the word of God says that, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. In other words, God is at work in you. Cooperate with God, is working in your heart. So, all things work together for good to us who love God. 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. The reason why God saved us, it's not to save us, live our life, die and go to heaven. Mm-mm. God wants us to be like Jesus Christ. God does want to transform us. God wants a fellowship, a relationship with you. The most important things about salvation, it's not to go to heaven. It's a restored relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's a daily walk with Him. So that's what God is seeking. And those he predestinated, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Now, the word justify or justification, it's a good word. It's a beautiful word. Because being justified, it's when you stand before a judge and you are condemned of something. And all of a sudden someone comes and I justify you, not guilty. Free. So God has justified us. How? God has justified us in his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus took our judgment, our penalty, and he gave us his righteousness. The holiness of Jesus is ours. So we are free, we are justified. glorified or glorification. It's the glory we'll have in future with the Lord in heaven. All this is God is doing and God is making and God is busy doing, helping us to be the men and women He wants us to be. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but give Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Now, there is nothing that God can spare from you. After God giving His Son for you, after God come in Jesus Christ, His image, and die on the cross on our behalf, do you think God can really keep anything from you? The problem with us is one. The things we think that we need is not the things really God thinks that we need. And things that we ask from the Lord sometimes, I think that can even destroy or in one way or the other affect our relationship with Him. So God always makes sure that He gives us the things we need, not the things we want. As a wise parent, He knows what you and I need. And our greatest need is Himself. His word says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will follow you. What does that mean? If you have God as your priority, if you have God first and foremost in what you are doing, don't worry about other things. This other stuff will follow you. And our problem, we always want to have things first and God somewhere, somehow, second or third to the line. It's not that way. We need Him. He has given His best. We need to give Him our best. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. In another word, if Christ and God are together for our salvation, who is that is going to condemn us? Jesus who died for us. God who sent Him. No one. This is the Lord is doing. This is the assurance of our salvation. This is the confidence we have. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The only reason we survive in following God, it will be because of His love for us. If you are not motivated by love for God or His love for you, you will fail. If you are following God for any other reason apart from His love, you will fail. Because we are being empowered by His love. We are being equipped by the love of the Father. Once you fall in His hand, you will do anything for Him. Why do you think that Zacchaeus left his belonging, a half of his position, and ready to pay whosoever he has cheated. Sure, it was not because of a good sermon of a pastor on Sunday morning. Mm-mm. It was because of the love of Jesus. And that love empowered Zacchaeus to obey. We need the love of the Father to obey. If we are not motivated by the love for Jesus, believe me, you will fail. Because a temptation will come, an opportunity will come, and you will begin putting on scale and say, should I really lose this opportunity or should I really obey God? If you know the love of God in you, you will turn down the opportunity. Why? Love. Love empowers us to obey. Love equips us. Who shall separate us from the love of the Father, which is in Christ Jesus? One beautiful thing about salvation is that any man and all woman who have been saved, they have a testimony in them. They know something about Jesus. Jesus has done something that has turned their lives upside down. So it is that love for Jesus, that love of Jesus in us that empowers us to obey. I know a story of a woman married for quite some years, and the husband was mistreating this particular lady. It was too tough for them, and then they divorced. After the divorce, she remarried again. But this time, the husband was treating her fairly, as in the husband was loving, caring. And the wife found out that the things she could not do in her first marriage, now, in this new marriage, she was freely and gladly doing the things that she used to hate doing for the first man. Why? Because the second man loved her, and she was being motivated by love. So that love empowers and equips her to obey and do the things she did not do before. So we need the love of the Father to obey. That's what equipped Zacchaeus. The love of God empowers us. In the Old Testament, God's people used to suffer. Why? Because in order to be blessed by God, you have to obey. And when you disobey, you are punished. But in the New Testament, it is God loving us unconditionally. You don't have to deserve his love, by the way. And on top of that, God empowers you to obey him. So God starts the work and empowers you to obey him. Completely different. His love now. The woman caught in idolatry in the Bible. Now after these guys come and condemning him, we caught him in idolatry. And all of a sudden Jesus said, okay, you guys, if any among you have never sinned, please let him be the first to cast the stone. And the Bible said that from the older to the youngest, they all left. Why? They all condemned. They all sinful men and sinful women. They could not condemn this particular woman because they also have sins. But Jesus turned to her and said, woman, where are those who are condemning you? And say, no one, Lord. No one, Lord. And Jesus turned and said, neither do I condemn you. Go and live your lifestyle of sin. In other words, go and sin no more. Do you think that this woman went back and began fornicating or committing idolatry? No, not at all. The love of Jesus, the compassionate heart of Jesus Christ, and the touch of love when the whole world is condemning you, when the whole world is standing, we know him, this one is ABCD. Jesus said, I don't condemn you, please go. What I want you to do, just live your lifestyle of sin. That's what we need to do. You know what, guys? We don't have to doubt God is love. He loves us unconditionally. All our sins have been paid for. But Jesus will tell you one thing. If you come to him for forgiveness, if you come to him for repentance, be sure he will forgive you. And he's not against you, by the way. But as he forgiven you, he will tell you one thing. Please go and sin no more. Leave your lifestyle of sin. And it's for your good. Not for Jesus' good. And this has been done. Praise God. We need to come to him for any help. And we need to obey. We need to leave whatever that is really bringing a problem between us and him. So his love will empower us. His love will equip us to obey him. His love is the only thing. Remember, he has come to seek and to save those who are lost. Wherever you might be right now, at whatever point, in discouragement, in despair, whatever discouraging you, whatever you're going through, believe me, Jesus Christ is very much willing to help you, to lift you up, to empower you. There is no sin too big for Christ to forgive. There is no problem too big for God to deal with. There is nothing, my prayer is that, bridge the gap between you and your Heavenly Father. Draw near and draw close to him. That's what we all desperately need, a cross fellowship, a cross walk with him. Then, his presence, his love will empower us to obey him. You wonder how you begin doing things that you could not do before. Serving him or loving others, witnessing to the lost, or praying more than you used to, or reading the Bible than you used to, or leave some of the stuff here that you know that are wrong. Why? His presence, His love. Ivan, let us have the worship team back. As we cross, we are going to pray together, ask the Lord to help us. It's not for nothing that we start God's word. I know God might have touched you or in one or the other speak to your situation. So it's always good in a moment like this to always pray. Draw yourself close to God. Ask God to help you. Pray for yourself or pray for your friends. Pray for your family members. Ask the Lord to empower you. So let us take just a few moments and pray.